Well, good morning.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Today we're going to start a teaching that I had titled Supernatural. And I got to thinking about that. I'm like, you know, everything we talk about with Jesus is pretty much supernatural, right? I mean, Jesus does things that just aren't normal. Yet we're going to stay with the title anyway. And we're going to talk about some things that we as human beings would consider supernatural. And we're going to follow that up with several weeks looking at the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to march through the entire ensemble of every piece of armor, from the helmet of salvation to the shoes of peace. And we're going to walk through and talk about why it is so important, so imperative to put the armor of God on every single day. Some might argue and ask the question, well, why in the world would you want to take it off? Right? And yet it seems like it may just slip off at some point during the night or whatever, because every morning I think it's important for us to put the armor on. And so we're not putting on, metal pieces, but symbolically we're putting on each piece fresh and anew, and it reminds us of things. And we're going to walk through that, what it looks like, and why it's so important to have the armor every single day. Because though we live in a physical world, there is a spirit world that is just as real. Might I go as far as to say there is a spirit world that is even more real than the physical world in which we are living. And when we engage in this spirit world, there is a battle. There is a battle raging every moment of every day all around us that we can't see. And when we engage in spiritual battle, we don't engage in this battle with worldly weapons, right? We don't engage in spiritual battle with nuclear bombs or army tanks or machine guns or nunchucks or slingshots. We engage in spiritual battle on our knees. We engage in spiritual battle in prayer and faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is how we engage in spiritual battle. There is a very real spiritual world, and there is a very real spiritual battle going on all around us every moment of every day. So how do we do that? How do we engage in this battle? Before we read our first scripture, I want to invite you to help me say our family declaration. Everybody ready? Words will be on the screen. All right, here we go. Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Very good. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. If you are struggling today, if you find yourself in a battle, can I just say something? Your battle is not with flesh and blood. Your battle is not with people. Your battle is not with your husband or your wife or your children. Your battle is not with Hollywood or politicians or your boss. Your battle is against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. We live in a physical world, but there is a spirit world that is just as real. And so I want you to embrace this truth. I'm going to say it a few times. Hopefully you remember it. There is so much more going on around you than what your physical eyes can see. There is so much more going on all around us at any given moment on every given day than what our physical eyes can see. And you are not alone. In fact, write that down. You are not alone in your battle. You are not alone. There's a story in the Bible where the nation of Israel is warring against the king of Aram. And the king is fed up with Elisha, and he's trying to take him out. He doesn't like Elisha. He's mad at him. And so he sends like a whole brigade of chariots and warriors and horses to chase down Elisha. And they kind of have him penned in and feel like they got him surrounded. And I want to pick up reading a couple verses. We pick up the next morning when Elisha's servant goes outside to take a look around, to take a little look-see. 2 Kings chapter 6 in verse 15. When the servant of the man of God got up early the next morning and went outside, there were troops, horses, and chariots everywhere. Say everywhere.
Everywhere.
Oh, sir, what will we do now? The young man cried to Elisha. Don't be afraid, Elisha told him. For there are more on our side than on theirs. Then Elisha prayed, Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see. The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. God gave Elisha's servant a glimpse into the supernatural. He gave him a glimpse into the spirit world to see that there was so much more going on around than what Elisha's eyes, physical eyes, could see. He allowed him to see into the spirit world to see so that he could realize that God's angels and warriors were everywhere. Say everywhere.
Everywhere.
And we must remember there's so much more going on around us than what our physical eyes can see. I want you, please allow me to be very clear about something this morning. I really don't want to give the devil any press. I don't seek to give him his hour of fame. I don't want to glorify or glamorize anything about the devil. But I believe with all of my heart that we would be gravely in error if we didn't talk about the real enemy. Because as I've said, the real enemy is not the person sitting next to you. The real enemy is not the person you're married to. The real enemy is not the person who slanders your name. The real enemy is not the person who seeks to cause you harm. The real enemy is not flesh and blood. The real enemy is Satan. He is our real spiritual enemy. And so today I just want to simply sound the alarm on a couple of things that Satan does, that the devil does. The first one, you may want to write this down. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers. Consider the person who claims that there is no God, the atheist. Consider the agnostic who says, I refuse to believe in something I cannot see. Psalm 53 says, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Notice, Scripture calls these people fools. I didn't say it. God's Word says it. Why? Because they embrace a lie and reject truth. Yet truth remains the truth, whether we believe it or not. Amen?
Amen.
Consider the evolutionist, the person who thinks that you and I just oozed up out of the mud. Somehow. Evolved into who we are. Did it stop? We don't know. Follow the science. It's a nice avenue for people to try to not deal with God. The world is filled with people whose minds have been blinded by Satan. And listen. So when we come across people who are adamantly convinced that there is no God, or that we used up on mud, that they're agnostic or atheist or evolutionist. When we come across those people, it's really easy to get frustrated. I'm like, come on! How can you, you and I as believers in Jesus, we gotta walk outside and we see Romans chapter 1 all over. We look around and we see the beauty of God in His creation, and it's like plain as the we're like, come on, y'all, right? And so we get frustrated with those people. Like, how can you believe such garbage, such nonsense? But we need to still our hearts for a moment and realize and remember that Satan has blinded the minds of those who don't yet believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Because how many days do they have to turn their hearts around? They don't know, do they? And so they think, you know what? I'll be probably, I'm going to stick with my thinking right now because, maybe in my older years I'll decide. What are they doing? They're falling right into the trap of the devil. Because if he can steal one soul into the pits of hell, he'll call that a win. It's a tragedy. So though we may get frustrated, though we may get impatient, though we may not understand it all, we need to still our hearts and remember, this is Satan's work. He has blinded the minds of those who don't yet believe. Number one, Satan blinds the minds of those of unbelievers. Number two, Satan seeks to hook people with the world. Satan seeks to hook people with the world. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. Do not love the world. How many convictions were just happened just there? Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I want to show you from the Bible how Satan uses these same three things over and over and over and over. He doesn't need to come up with a new strategy, y'all. Because it still works today. I mean, let's look all the way back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis, let's look what happens with Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. Slow it down. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, pride of life, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. Every possible thing, every possible sin you can think of fits into one of those three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. He even used this with, he even tried this with Jesus in the wilderness. Matthew chapter 4, let's look at that story. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, we'll read all the way through verse 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. For 40 days and 40 nights he fasted and became very hungry. During that time the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." But Jesus told him, "No, the Scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple, and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off. For the scriptures say he will order his angels to protect you. And they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't even hurt your foot on a stone. Jesus responded, the scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God. Next, the devil took him to the peak of a very high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world and all their glory. I will give it all to you, he said, if you will kneel down and worship me. Get out of here, Satan, Jesus told him, for the scriptures say you must worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil went away and angels came and took care of Jesus. Tell these stones to become bread, lust of the flesh. Jump off and the angels will protect you, pride of life. And I will give you all that your eyes see, lust of the eye. Same song and dance straight from the pits of hell. How do we defend today against this? How do we defend today against this? Our best defense against Satan and his lies is truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And he whom the Son has set free is
free indeed.
How do we find truth? We pick up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
That's what Jesus used every time Satan came with him. He says, the scriptures say, the scriptures also say, get out of here, Satan, the scriptures say. Jesus used the scriptures, so should we. We should be using this. This is our sword. Like people show up and they're like, I can't remember, where did I leave my Bible? Did I leave it in a pickup? Is it on a coffee table? Why are we going into battle every day without our sword? What kind of soldier would do that? I don't know. Just a thought. Listen. There is an evil force that is more wicked than anything our human minds can comprehend. And there is a battle raging at every moment, every day in the world. In your world, in your world, in your world. His name is Satan, and his sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that's near and dear to the heart of God. Tell me, church, what's near and dear to the heart of God?
We are.
His sole purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. It's time to rise up as the church. It's time to stop being ignorant of what's going on around us. It's time to point our guns in the right direction at the real enemy, not at each other. You know what's really sickening? Is the churches pointing their guns at each other. I mean, if they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, God bless them. But that church this, and that church that. What are we doing? We're destroying ourselves from the inside. It's time to stop that nonsense. It's time to step up and be the church. It's time to step up and ask God to peel back the layers. To take the scales off of our eyes so that we can see more than what's physically around us. It's time to ask God, please God, peel back the scales so that I can see into the real world, which is the spirit world, and see that there's so much more happening all around us at any given moment than what our physical eyes can see. So what does all this mean? Above all, remember this, church. Above all, remember this. As born-again, Bible-believing followers of Jesus, we do not fight for victory. Sounded crazy, didn't it? But it's true. Listen, watch this. As followers of Jesus, we do not fight for victory. We fight from victory. Because the battle we're engaged in has already been won by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary when he shed his precious blood. Amen. The greatest victory ever. It's already been won. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. You see, we're engaged in a battle that's already been won. We don't fight in desperation to win. We fight in total commitment to the one who sacrificed it all so that we could have life and have it to the full. The battle has already been fought and won, and we are more than conquerors through Christ. I wonder how many of you know what that actually means in Greek. Anybody know more than conquerors? You want to learn some Greek this morning? I know a couple people that really know what it means already. More than conquerors is hooper nekeo. Say hooper.
Hooper.
One more time.
Hooper
nekeo.
Hooper
nekeo. More than conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ. We are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of our testimony. We are more than victorious because of Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, the Son of God, the risen, soon coming, reigning King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Savior of the world. It's time for God's church to get excited about the things we should get excited about.
Amen?
We are in a battle, y'all. We're talking about supernatural, spiritual warfare. You can just know right what's happening right now is the devil has got his tail between his legs and he's running because we're standing up here proclaiming truth. That's what we're going to do every day. Every day. So I want you to buckle in for the next several weeks as we unpack some serious things. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit, the working of the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit's task and job? We're going to talk about angels. Do they really sing? No. We're going to talk about angels and their ministry. We're going to talk about the armor of God and how it's so important. We're going to leave this teaching, this series, about Thanksgiving time, equipped to go out and chase the devil back to hell, where he belongs. In the meantime, let's pray